Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you once again. Earlier this year, we spent a couple visits looking at the Feast of Jehovah. I did not bring my chart back. I would like to move on to another topic. We'd like to consider the cross of Christ this morning. When you consider the cross of the Lord Jesus, we do well to compare all four Gospels. And as we walk through the Lord through His time of ministry, we see Him there at the Passover. We see Him in the upper room ministry. We see Him there in the garden. And then we see Him being taken away to trial. We find Him there both with a civil trial and religious trial. And then He's led away to the cross. And as He's led away to the cross and we turn our minds to that tremendously important, the most important event in the history of man, the cross of Calvary. And when we think of the cross, there's different aspects of study. We can think about the various peoples that are found there at the foot of the cross. We can think of those that spat upon Him, those that mocked Him, those that hated Him. And yet we can think about those that loved Him. We can think about as well the physical torments that so emphasized there at the cross of Calvary upon our Savior at the hands of His own creation, of mankind. And yet we're reminded that His soul was made an offering for sin. We also can turn back to the Old Testament and see pictures and illustrations and prophecies that point to the cross of Calvary. The Old Testament, Christ in the Old Testament, rich concerning the teachings of our Savior and the cross. What I'd like to emphasize this morning would be looking at the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross of Calvary. We begin our reading in Luke 23, if you would, please. Luke 23. For context, we pick up there at verse 24. Luke 23, 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they did desire, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Then as we move down to verse 32, we notice, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34, we find the first of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see the third hour. We see, as we would think in terms of coming from daybreak, we think of 9 a.m. thereabout, and we see a word of forgiveness. A word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. One of the most important topics that we can think about. Forgiveness. Perhaps we see a similar statement made if we move forward in our thinking over to Acts chapter 7 and we remember that man Stephen in the early church and remember his attitude. We remember as he was being stoned to death, as it were. He had just given his long message, as it were, speaking of truths of the fathers from the Old Testament. And yet when he turned to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they looked to stone him to death. And we notice This was the saying of a man named Stephen as they stoned him, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And he said, and when he said this, he fell asleep. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We see a faithful man, Stephen. But yet nothing compares to what the Lord Jesus said and meant and would accomplish through what he said. For we see, as a good a man as Stephen was, only the Lord Jesus can forgive sins and save us from our sins for eternity. A word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. The first and the last of these sayings, we see him addressing the Father with that word, Father. Forgiveness. When we think of forgiveness, forgiveness is offered to all those willing to repent, to receive the truth of the fact that we're sinners and that Christ died for my sins. We can receive the forgiveness of sins if we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. So when we think of forgiveness, perhaps we ought to think of a couple of additional words that are very important. One is guilt. We are all guilty before God. Thus, we need the forgiveness of sins. You know, I think about Romans chapter 4, when it talks about imputation. The twins, they're homeschooled, and as we're walking through our Bible, we're walking through Romans, and we're enjoying looking at the different doctrines of salvation. And one of the key doctrines is imputation, that which has been placed to our account. You see, the problem is we're all sinners. Romans chapters 1, 2, and beginning of 3 makes it so clear. Jew or Gentile, we're all guilty sinners. But God. You see, the answer to the sin problem is the righteousness of God. And we obtain that through faith. We're justified by faith. And then the portion continues on into chapter 4, and it speaks of David, it speaks of Abraham, and how it was counted to them, it was imputed to them, it was reckoned to them. You see, it was put to their account, the righteousness of God, through faith. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus is what the call for us is, that we receive Christ as our Savior, and it's placed to our account, the righteousness of God. And yet when we think about what's been put to our account, we back up to the fact that every person has had sin imputed to their account. We're all born sinners. And thus when we see the need to repent, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we're all guilty before God. There's another word that is very important. That's the word ignorance. Did you notice as he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, when you and I sin, we're generally very aware of that, aren't we? We think about the willful sin of the heart. And on this side of being born again, then we have a particular conscience about that, don't we? Because we, our desire as a new creature in Christ is we want to honor the Lord. So the Lord pricks our heart, doesn't he? But, you know, there's such a thing as sins of ignorance. Things that, well, maybe we're not as clear as we should be, and it becomes clear at a later time. Regardless, we're guilty. Think about in Leviticus 5, when it's speaking of the various offerings that the Old Testament economy afforded, that as they would bring the offering dealing with sin, there was the sin and there was the trespass offering there in those last chapters 4 and 5 dealing with that. And within the trespass offering, it spoke of those, if one would sin in the holy things, a sin of ignorance. You see, ignorance is not an excuse for guilt. We're still guilty before God. And so what an amazing statement. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading there at verse 6, as you see a contrast between the wisdom of God and the foolishness of man, how about we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We're all guilty before God, regardless of what level of understanding we have. You know, we're born sinners. We're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by practice. But thanks be to God, as we see there on the cross of Calvary, the offer of forgiveness of sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we walk through the episode at the cross, the events of the cross, we see following this the reference to the superscription, the King of the Jews, that was above him. Over in John, we would see there that ones implored Pilate, put that he said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate would say, what I have written, I have written. Pilate was this one, as you recall, back during the time of trial and what have you, how he struggled, as it were, with this man Jesus, what to do with him. That ongoing dialogue with the religious rulers. This one Pilate that said, I find no fault in him. This man whose wife said, I had a dream, you need to just leave him alone. This man who symbolically looked to wash his hands of Jesus. Earlier at the trial, it had been said, behold your king. Then we're reminded of the two thieves, the ones called malefactors or robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left. The scripture goes on to speak of how he was numbered with the transgressors, quoting there from Isaiah 53. And so as we walk through, we see him being reviled, and we see being reminded, even like from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, the one who is reviled, the one yet who opened not his mouth. Mocking continues, oh, he saved others, let him come down. And then we come back to Luke 23. And we come to the second saying of the Lord Jesus. If you'll notice there, we'll pick up in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. You see, this is a word of assurance. There was a word of forgiveness. Now there's a word of assurance. We find a promise to one that displayed faith. One's rebuking the Lord Jesus. The other's saying, we deserve it. This man's done nothing wrong. This one that displayed faith, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, a promise. You know, we've heard the illustration, I'm sure, time and again, that here's a man who didn't have an opportunity to get off the cross, so to speak, and go display works and to be baptized in various things. It was by faith in that one on the center cross. And he was given that promise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But you know, when you think about a circumstance such as this, someone making a profession at his deathbed, you might say, the Lord knows. There's no telling, God knows, how many people, by God's grace, have been able to bow the knee in their latter days and latter moments, perhaps, by the grace and mercy of God. And we're thankful for that. God knows the heart. He knows who are His. But yet, may we for a moment, if there be one among us that know not the Lord Jesus, you have no guarantee to be in a situation where you will be able to fluently think through these things. You may be immediately in a car accident, unconscious, and die. You may die in your sleep of a heart attack. So to say, well, you know, I'll just wait. I'll just think about this message of forgiveness one day in the future. I'll wait until I'm about to die. Today is the day of salvation. We have no promise of tomorrow. James speaks about how life is just as a vapor. It's here for a moment, vanishes away. As we see there, the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That illustration of the two roads and two destinies. We're born on that broad road to destruction. But if we receive the Lord Jesus, the one who's the door, if we enter in by Christ, He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me, He said. Thus, we then, by receiving the Lord Jesus, are no longer on that broad road. Our eternal destiny is not the lake of fire, but then, through Christ, the door, the way, the truth, the life, then we're on that narrow road, and our destiny is eternity with Christ. A word of assurance, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's turn for a moment to John 19. Again, when we study the events of the cross, the four Gospels, we must move among them. In John 19, verse 25, we find now the third saying of the Lord Jesus, a word of comfort. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And so we find here a word of comfort as he speaks to his mother. Then he speaks to this one, John, this disciple, the one is penning this book. So now we see once again, here's the Lord. Once again, more concerned about others. This selfless one, this one that displays such humility. You know, when you study the four Gospels and you see the comparisons of the different aspects of Christ, when you think of Mark, you think of him as the humble servant, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and gave his life a ransom for many. Yes, this one, the Lord Jesus, he's concerned with the well-being of his mother, in a sense looking ahead. A life of experience. You think of this one, Mary, the experience that she's had and the duration of being around this one, the Lord Jesus. This one as she bore him, as he was sent from God, born of a virgin. And yet now, this one in his selfless manner, Woman, behold thy son. The concern, you know, you think back in the Old Testament and you think of in the Ten Commandments and then repeated it, such as in Ephesians 6 about honoring mother and father and such as this. And we see what an example of a selfless one. A word of comfort. And so at this point, we think in our consideration of the cross, of the great magnitude of the 3 hours of darkness. Before we come to the final four sayings, which we will look at in our next message, we come to the darkness upon the face of the earth. It's interesting to compare the way that's worded in the various Gospels. But there's darkness upon the face of the earth. You know, we've all experienced being in the midst of a great storm, perhaps even terrible storms, and you can see great darkness in the midst of the day. But this wasn't just because of a storm. This was to point out the significance of what was being accomplished on this cross. The darkness upon the face of mankind, upon the face of the earth, covering mankind at this time, in a sense was symbolic of the sin load of the world. You see, the sin of the world was to be laid upon Him. Darkness. From noon till 3 o'clock, His soul was made an offering for sin. Perhaps you've thought in these terms before, but I'll leave you with this until our next meeting. Think about how many sins were laid upon Him. Think of how many sins you or I are guilty of in this hour. By my thoughts, by my words, by my actions. How many sins could a person commit in an hour? How many sins could I commit in a day? Or a week? Or a month? Or a year? Or in 70, 80, 100 years? How many sins would I be guilty of? Talking about the first saying, guilty. Sins, willful sins, sins of ignorance. How many sins? And then there are 7 billion or so people on the face of the earth. And then how about how many people have lived and sinned and died already in history? And how many people will, only God knows, how many people will be born and live and sin and die? The number of sins that was laid upon Him is beyond what we can comprehend. Three hours of darkness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just thank You for the Lord Jesus. And we see these short but pointed statements of His. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for the word of promise. And we are appreciative of the great humility and the selflessness of our Savior. Father, help us to consider these things further as we come back again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.